My text is in the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 10. And it just so happens that we come to a part about the resurrection in our series. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10, and verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, especially today, we are remembering the day of our Lord's resurrection and the triumph of the Lord and the great vindication of Jesus Christ, a vindication of his life and of his death. God owned him. God vindicated him. God, in a way, was declaring in a most remarkable and a glorious way that this is my son. I wonder how many of us in a time like this are reminded perhaps more of these doctrines. As at Christmas time, we always believe in the virgin birth, but when we come to teaching on the incarnation, there is something rather special about it. And also at a time like this, at Good Friday, although we know the teaching of the cross, yet it seems to take on a very special meaning. And also we know of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and yet that also seems to take a very special meaning. And I would like us this morning to consider ourselves and how real these things are to us. Let me just read to you from one hymn that I saw this week. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died, our souls are saved. Where is thy victory, boasting grave? It's a tremendous thing, because you see, the verses of Scripture quoted there, and the ones we know so well, it is because of this we are able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It gives tremendous power to the great knowledge that we have of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But let us look for a little while at the background we have here. In verse 8 it speaks like this, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's as if the apostle here was speaking and appealing to those who believe and say, well, now let us see now, where do we exactly stand? Well, the word of God is very near to you, is nigh thee. It is in thy heart. The faith is there in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It is in thy mouth and it is in thy heart, and it's part of thee. And that set me thinking, you know. And to ask you a question like this morning, which I'm also asking myself, how long have we known the Lord? And there may be some who don't know the Lord, but here today, and it still can be a help to them from this morning service. But for those of you who are Christian people who are able to say that we have an experience of Jesus Christ, how long have you known the Lord? Think in your own minds now with me. Think of the time and the event and the date, and recall that time that it was not just a kind of, oh, I drifted into it in an evangelical church. Not that kind of thing, but the real experience of the grace of God, that you know that you are saved. And that you know without any doubt at all that you are destined for glory. And that you know from what we know had in this epistle before, that it is as if it was already the complete thing accomplished in the sight of God. We are called, justified, glorified. That we believe in the solidarity of that in our hearts, and that we're absolutely convinced. Where are you today? That's a strange thing to ask, you might say. I've just said, well, recall the time with your mouth and your lips and your heart that you embraced these things and you came back and shared with friends and the family of a great thing that had happened to you. You may have come from a campaign meeting or from a Sabbath evening service or whatever it may have been, or the witness of a friend, or the reading of the word yourself, or the reading of a tract, and he said, these things have become alive to me, and I've come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour, and you are full of it. And if there was an open air, it would have taken all the power that anybody could muster to keep you from it. And if there was a Bible class, it would have to chain you to your chair at home to keep you away from the Bible class. And if there was a prayer meeting, they'd have to tie you up in knots to prevent you coming to the prayer meeting. Where are you today? Where are you today? You see, on that kind of a day like this, we can ask these things. Are you able to say that I know him and the power of his resurrection is still in my life? Or have these things faded? You see, it's not exactly talking about backsliding, which can be a very definite thing where a person follows and is attracted by the things of the world, and we can give the proper name backsliding to it. I don't know what we can call this. Can we call it faded evangelicalism? I suppose it is backsliding, where things are not as real now. But I was young, you might say. But I can remember speaking to the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones when I had known of some special blessing and meeting him in Paddington Station. And I had 17 questions to ask him. I can remember I had a list now. And we went to some little cafe and said, fire away, he said, because we were meeting there because he was going in another direction and I was going in another. And we had precisely 1 hour. And so I went through. Do you know, after we'd gone through the questions, he said, what about Wales now, he said. How are things? Do you know, he was like an 18-year-old who had just been saved, full of zeal. That's the main thing I remember about him. At the age of about 80 or so, full of zeal. Where are you today? And where am I today? First thing then here in this text, the word of redemption. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now you remember that, don't you? You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 10, it links it up again. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They belong to one another. So we take them together. That if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Here's a person now who confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus. Why? Because the confession is made unto salvation. The words that he has to say about Jesus Christ are words of salvation. So just for just a few minutes, we will look at that. The one that we are thinking about is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one. I don't care now how old you are, whether you're 8, 89, or 90, 10, or 100. It doesn't really matter. Or something in between. I'm thinking of us all here now. I'm asking you to consider the only begotten Son of God. He's not for just young people. He's not just for old people. He's for the whole lot of us. Every one of us. The person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. He took on the form of a servant, and yet he is the Lord of glory. Now then, Peter said to him at one time these words. When our Lord was asking, who do men say I am? And there was an answer by the disciples. And then he said, well, what about you? What about you? What about myself? Whom do ye say? Whom do you say that he is? In fact, it's not exactly your words that will answer. It'll be how you are living today will answer. And your words, of course. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our total being, our words, our heart, our lives, our interests, answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus Christ said to him, you didn't work that one out. You didn't think that through. I'll tell you what happened. Grace touched thee. But you put it like this, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That is, the Father sends the Spirit, enlightens our understanding, stirs the depths of our soul and presents us with our need and our Savior and shows us Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Does he shine in your heart this moment? Does he shine in your heart and in your lips and your heart, in your work, wherever you are, that you are known as one who will answer you that he is a Christ, the Son of the living God? That's the lips. How can the lips speak like that? Because they have a message. What is our message? Our message is this other sentence that I read to you just now. And verse 10, and with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you say to this person, what is all this fuss you're making about Jesus Christ? Well, I have a confession to make. I confess that in him is salvation. In him, our immortal souls are saved. In him, we who are sinful by nature, by the penalty that is paid on Calvary, in him, we have forgiveness of sins. By the grace of God, we are able to believe, and that is a gift, and it is a precious faith that we obtain, and we believe and we repent, and in him, by that glorious transaction that takes place, our sins are forgiven, and we are clean in the sight of God. Now that's the first part. That's the Christian. The Christian is a person that's able to say, that shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and with that same mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you will hear a Christian talk about Jesus. Now it shows a great deal what our talk is about. We talk. We talk a lot. There's a hymn, I'm not sure if it's in this book or the one we had before, when it talks that words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of our complaint. The sin of the Israelites, murmur, 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 not willing to come out with it, but murmur, murmur, murmur. Miseries, absolute miseries. You wonder where those people stand. We are greater than that. We are Christian people. Make sure that you are this morning now. Have a kind of an examination of your soul. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. What is my talk? Is it about Jesus and about salvation that is in him? Or is it that there has been a guilty silence, or that I'm mute? I'm incapable of saying anything because I have nothing to say. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the first one. The work of righteousness is the second point. In verse 10 it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. How deep does this Christian faith go? How deep? Is it with the mouth only that we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And with the mouth only that we say that our sins are forgiven? Is there something that is deep in the Christian faith that makes me so very different? Yes, and the word is righteousness. Righteousness. Purity, holiness, cleanness, righteousness. Because God is holy. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. Then in this chapter it shows how the ancient people of God had got a wrong idea of righteousness. And so have many people of all nations too got the wrong idea of righteousness. And he said, and some people think that they will please God by their own little righteousness. And see, I've got something to bring. I've got something to give. Look at me. Look at what I have. And this is how this verse 3 describes them. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That people seem to think that Christianity is, here I am, yes, Jesus is there in the back of me, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm not going as far as righteousness. I'll just have an occasional little word on my mouth, occasional little acknowledgement of salvation. Not absolutely sure about it, but when it comes to righteousness, yes, I'm very busy, I'm doing my best, I'm doing all I can. What more can a person do? If you're talking like that, you're lost. You're hopelessly lost. You're absolutely lost. That's your situation if you're talking like that. Running about, establishing your own righteousness. Where shall I find righteousness? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we look at Jesus Christ. We look at him first of all before we see the application of it. He is a Son of God. There is a law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, power, total being. Love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, as if it were a summing up of the Ten Commandments, our attitude towards God, his person, his name, his day, which we often neglect, and also our attitude towards our fellow human beings. Our love to God, our love to our neighbor. What does Jesus Christ do? He fulfills that law to perfection. He'd no need to. He did it for you and myself. These things we know. But listen to this morning. He fulfilled that for me. So that as far as my life is concerned, he has lived my life for me. In that sense. Righteousness. But I am an unrighteous person. Jesus Christ has silenced the law, the demands of the law. He has met it in full. The law says, love God with all your heart. I've done it, says Christ. The law is silenced. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've done it, says Christ. The law is silenced. He is the end of the law. In that sense. There is something else. My failure. My self-righteousness, which is as filthy rags. My sin. My failure to love God with all my heart. And my failure to love my neighbor. And the intrusion of things that you can put them all into one little thing. Self-love, where I get and have things to gratify me. Self-love. What has he done? He's taken all my rotten failure. And it is put on him. He doesn't become sinful. But he takes the blame. All the murmuring, all the gossiping, all the vice, all the lust, all the things that are wrong, all the criticism, everything, he takes it upon himself. And he pays the penalty in full. So the law now is saying, what about their guilt? What is the condemnation, says Jesus Christ? Death, eternal death. Right, I'll pay it on Calvary. What is that, says the law? In intensity, it is equal to eternal damnation. And the law says, satisfied. Satisfied. So he does two things. He fulfills the law in a positive way for us. He also pays a penalty for the broken law so that we can be forgiven. This old hymn by William Williams, not the Pantekele one, another one, Clambrin Meyer, said these words, there is a path of pardon in his blood, there is a sure salvation in his blood, the law's full consummation, a father's approbation, hear Zion's acclamation in his blood, atonement and redemption in his blood. So what has he done? He has achieved for us righteousness. The removal of my unrighteousness and the achievement of the positive righteousness. By faith in him, I appropriate that. In the heart, I believe now, no longer am I running about to establish my own righteousness. And in my heart, I know that the only righteousness that will equal the righteousness of God, the only purity that will equal the purity of God, is that which is found in Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come! And what should hold us back other than our own unbelief and Satan? That we should break those bars of unbelief and that he should break every barrier down. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come! Wash me, cleanse me, take my unrighteousness and may be nailed to the cross. Dress me and cleanse me that way, that I might be dressed in a beauty not my own. And we have a righteousness. We call it imputed righteousness. The word put on me. My sin, put imputed on him. His righteousness put imputed to me. Righteousness. That's who we are. That's what we are. No wonder it says, you see, the prayer of a righteous man, not self-righteous, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What is he? He is a forgiven sinner, and he's dressed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Now then, that imputed righteousness, but immediately when you preach that, there is bound to be a reaction. There was, this was seen in the book, the Epistle to the Romans. Ah, says somebody, if I can have that imputed righteousness, if I can be perfect in the sight of God, then if that is what I am in the sight of God, then I myself in my life can do as I like. And the apostle says, God forbid, he says. That's fooling around. God forbid. It means you have never understood. So if you are saying one thing and living another, you're hopelessly lost. You have not understood. Let me show it to you. Here is a side of a coin, and in it is my imputed righteousness, the forgiveness of my sin, the righteousness of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the head of the king is upon me. And the righteousness of the king and the robe of the king is upon me. And it matches the righteousness of God. But to a coin there are two sides. And on the other side, the effect of that imputed righteousness on my life. Do you know the word? Imparted righteousness. This imparted righteousness does not save you. But it proves that you have the other. You cannot separate them in that way. Although there is the absolute oneness and the uniqueness of the righteousness of Christ. So what am I going to be like? I am in Christ. I am as holy now as I ever will be. I am in Christ. I am as forgiven now as I ever will be. I am in Christ. But what of my life that proves that that is true? Am I walking with the Lord? Is the zeal as well as it ever was? Does it burn in my heart as it ever did? Or have I become an evangelical grump? That's it today. Or an evangelical playboy. Entertain here, entertain there. Or am I going to have restored the faith of the early church and the faith of the resurrection? Jesus died for me and Jesus lives. And therefore I will live by the grace of God for him. The righteousness, the work of righteousness. And lastly, the wonder of the resurrection. God is in this. God is in this. Still in the same verses. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Result, thou shalt be saved from hell for heaven. From eternal damnation to eternal glory. These truths have not changed. Thou shalt be saved. What is it here? And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So I look at my Savior, virgin birth. I look at his sinless life. I look at his atoning death. I look at his crucifixion. And then behold, what do I see? An empty grave, a risen, a physical resurrection, a real resurrection. And that's a wonderful thing. There is nothing else. There is no other poor little religion on this earth that men may try to make that can be compared in a revealed religion when God declares in a glorious, wonderful way that we could never do. And when by the grace of God we believe in this, his resurrection. And what is he proving in this? That one day we shall have a resurrection body as well. And although we shall have our identity, yet we shall be like unto our Savior. If these things are true, if he rose from the dead and showed himself to Mary and to the disciples and to the 5,000 and to the various people and the two on the way to Emmaus and they saw him here, there, and by the lakeside when Simon Peter went to him, and where he said, feed my sheep to him, and all these wonderful resurrection appearances. What had they got to say after that? But one thing, yes, he died on the cross, but he lives. What is this then for us? That I might know him. That I might know him. What does that mean? Yes, that I might know him as my Savior. True. That as a sinner I have been forgiven. True. That I'm done with lesser things and all the things that seem to erode what I once had. That I believe in him. That I know him. And I know that I'm going to glory. Yes, but he says, but you see, I know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. This is not in any way belittling the cross. This is confirming the forgiveness of our sins. It is confirming the reality of the cross. But we are saying, yes, but he is triumphant. And this is my Savior. I walk with him and he walks with me. I talk to him and he talks to me. I read his word. I pray to him. I live for him. I commit the day to him. And I look upon that day as in the charge of my glorious Father in heaven. And walk with him and live for him. That's what it means. And knowing in our life triumph over our sin and turning away from our besetting sins, the power of the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away in heaven. And that lovely verse that says that when we arrive, you know, when we leave this little body of ours, one day we shall have a new one. But if we die before the second coming, when we leave this little body, there is an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we have. These are our fundamentals. Have we forgotten them? Are we limp little Christians? Are we grumpy little Christians? Are we moany little Christians? And even if we are very poorly and frail in our body, so what? We've got to die sometime anyway. So what? Let us rise triumphant, even whatever this body may be in its frailty or its strength, or its riches or its poverty or its circumstances, that we rise triumphant. This I know, that Christ is alive in me. Soar we now where Christ hath led, following our exalted head, made like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. King of glory, soul of bliss, everlasting life is this, thee to know, thy power to prove, thus to sing, and thus to love. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me, all to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise, thee to know, constitute my bliss below. Thee to see, and thee to love, constitute my bliss above. Lord, it is not life to live, if thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give, 'tis no longer death to die. Source and giver of repose, singly from thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are thine. Mine they are if thou art mine. Don't let anybody hinder you. Don't let a friend hold you back. Don't let a brother hold you back. Don't let a sister hold you back. Don't let a husband hold you back. Don't let a wife hold you back. But rise in triumph. And that will be the greatest influence upon them as well. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reality of the faith. We ask thee to make us real as well. Hear us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.